Chapter number 2, if you would stand with me when you get there. Ruth chapter number 2. We are in part 5 of the book of Ruth. This is an 8-part series that we are doing. We are in part 5, so we are past the halfway point. No turning back. Amen. And we're going to keep plugging forward and keep plugging on here. Look at verse number 8, Ruth chapter 2, verse number 8. We're going to cover 10 verses, 11 verses total tonight. Verse number 8 says, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth." So again, give you an idea, a reminder of what happened. Here she tarried a little in the house, and at the end of verse number 7. So now Boaz is talking to her there at the house. And notice what said, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And we're going to focus on that here in just a minute. There's a powerful phrase right there. Verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field unto even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us to understand this passage. Here we're going to see some sweet fellowship that takes place at the table. We know Boaz is a type of Christ here in this passage, and we're going to see some fellowship that Ruth has, and we're going to see it likened unto salvation here as well, and the trust that she's going to have and that she's going to show, and the benefits that come from that as well. Teach us from your word. Help us to see the spiritual implication and applications as well in our lives, and Lord, help us to take the word of God and apply it. Use us, guide us, please. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, at the end of chapter number 1, it is the beginning of barley harvest. In chapter number 2, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, she begins to go and she begins to glean the fields. And again, she just happened to come upon the field, as the Bible says, verse number 3, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. So she had gone in the direction where she thought Boaz's field was. She had heard so much about this Boaz, this family relative, this rich man that owned everything, and she just so happened in her mind to come across his field. But as we know, there are no coincidences when it comes to God. There are no just happenings. There are no accidents, but rather it was a divine appointment that God had set in her life. And here Boaz recognizes her. Boaz sees her, and we begin to see Boaz be introduced. We talked about that all Wednesday night. You can go back and listen to that message online if you need to. But verse number 8, I do want you to notice here as we get into tonight's part of the message, there's two different aspects we're going to get into. And here in verses 8 through 14, we're going to notice that we are graced by God to his field. We are graced by God to his field. Again, Boaz is a type of Christ. And so as we see Boaz, we're going to liken him unto the relationship that we have with God or with Christ. Notice it says in verse 8, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Here he commands us to do the work. Here Boaz was commanding Ruth to do the work, but he was commanding the handmaidens to do the work. He was commanding the young men to do the work. And this was a well-oiled machine. Boaz was not a rookie in this. Boaz was not a beginner in any of this. He knew how to operate the workings of the field, and he just set Ruth in the right place so that she could be able to glean the proper things when she needed to. And here I want you to notice what he says. He says, "Go not to glean in another field." And this isn't in the notes, just a little sidebar. Here Boaz told her, "You've come to this field, you begin to see the reaping of the field, you begin to draw the benefits and the blessings from being in this field. Don't go to try to find another field, because there's not another field quite like this field." And we can make the application in our life, with Boaz being a type of Christ, we can make the application that Boaz's field could be a type of the church. And we shouldn't go around from church to church, hopping around from place to place, trying to glean from the field, but rather go to the place where we know the blessings are at. Go to the place where we know God's speaking to our heart. Go to the place where we know that God is working in our lives, and allow God to continue to work and do the things that He wants to do in our lives. Go not to glean in another field. Don't go to try to get a blessing from some other place. Don't go to try to get direction from another place. Go to where you know the truth of the Word of God is being preached, and get planted there and stay there. And here Boaz tells her, don't go to another field. I've got everything that you need. And listen, don't go to try to find another God. Don't try to go find another Savior. Jesus Christ has everything that we need in this Christian life. He has everything that we need. Notice he says, but abide here fast by my maidens. Now the word fast does not mean quickly. It means to be anchored. When a ship and an anchor would be dropped into the waters, the anchor would hold fast the ship. It would hold the ship in place. And here he was told, or she was told, to abide here fast by my maidens. And it literally means to get anchored in place and to stay there. And so here Boaz has told her, don't go to another field, but rather get anchored in the field where you're at. Get anchored with the people that are investing in you already. Get anchored with the maidens. They'll show you everything that you need. They'll teach you how to do the work. They'll teach you everything that you need to have in the Christian life and in our lives as well. When God puts us in a place, we just need to get anchored there. Here we see the steadfastness that was given to her. But also we see in verse number 9, the safety that was given to her. Notice, he said, "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" Here, Boaz has told her, "Ruth, you don't have to worry about anything. I've got your protection in place already. I'm going to make sure that you're provided for. I'm going to make sure that you're protected. I'm going to make sure that the blessings keep coming your way. And nobody's going to give you a problem. I guarantee you that. I've already talked to the men. They're not to touch thee. They're not to bother you. You go and you glean everything that you want to glean." Listen, when it comes to the Word of God and it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ, when you get into the field and you get into the book and you begin to glean the blessings from the Word of God, you don't have to worry about getting reprimanded, but rather the Holy Spirit will give you everything that you can handle. Amen. You don't have to worry about it. Here, the young men, they're not going to touch you, he says. So there was safety that was given, but there was also supply. Notice it says, "When thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." You see, in your Christian life, when you're gleaning and you're reaping the benefits and the blessings of what God has done for you, sometimes in the work of God, you're going to get a little weary. Sometimes in the work of God, you may get a little bit thirsty. Sometimes in the work of God, you may not be able to keep pressing on. But what's going to happen? There's going to be some things that are set up in store for you already to go and to draw from. Here, she was to go anytime she was thirsty, and she can glean and draw from not just the field, but she can go and draw from the waters, and she can get everything that other people had already worked for. You see, one of the blessings about being in a church is we don't have to take and try to reinvent the wheel, but rather God will put us in the right place and He'll put us around the right people, and they can give us blessings as they've already received blessings. They can teach us the Word of God as God has already taught them, and we can glean and we can learn from those things. And hey, when you're thirsty and you want a little bit more, you just got to go to the right person, and God's going to direct your paths, and God's going to direct your steps, and God's going to give you everything that you need. And again, we're covering on hungering and thirsting after God in our Sunday school lessons in the month of November. Come be a part of that. But here, Ruth was told, if you're thirsty, just go to the vessels and drink. It's literally like Boaz says, look, all that I have is yours, and I want you to partake of every bit of that. And that's exactly what happened when we got saved, amen. And we got a part of the family of God. God says, all I have is thine. He begins to give us everything that we can handle in this Christian life. He begins to give us the Word of God and feed us the Word of God. And He begins to allow us to drink from the water of the Word of God. Here, He commands us to do the work. By the way, the Christian life, there's going to be a lot of work to be done. There's going to be a lot of sacrifice to be made. There's going to be a lot of gleaning. There's going to be a lot of working in the fields. But we understand here that everything's going to be provided for us as well. God's going to send us in the right place for us to be steadfast, for us to be safe, and for us to have supply. Then I want you to notice in verses 10 to 14, we see not only does He command us to do the work, but He also comforts us in doing the work. So while we are doing the work that we've been sent out to do, He not only commands us to do that, but He's also going to comfort us during that work. Gary, sit up. I don't want you to fall asleep now, all right? God can comfort us during the work that He has planned for us and for our lives. Look at verse number 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto Him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I want you to notice here the amazement that she had. Here, Boaz is telling her of all the blessings that she has and telling her of all the good things that He's going to do for her in her life. And she begins to bow down. She falls to the earth in just sheer amazement at the blessings that she's been given. She's humbled by the fact that Boaz had taken knowledge of her. She was humbled by the fact that she had found grace in His son. Again, Boaz is a type of Christ. In whose eyes did we find grace the day that we got saved? It was in Jesus' eyes. Amen. In whose eyes did He take knowledge of us? Did He see us when we were afar off? But He came to where we were and He got us. That was Jesus Christ. Notice here, He said, take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. You know, that's a term in reference to the lost. See, if you look throughout the Old Testament, a stranger in land would be a foreigner, would be a Gentile. But the Bible made provision for strangers to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as well. And here we see a beautiful picture of redemption in Ruth's life, how that she came to Boaz, and she was a stranger, and He allowed her to come into the fold. He allowed her to come into the field. He allowed her to receive the blessings, and He showed her grace in her life. It's the very same thing God did for every one of us when we trusted Him for salvation. Psalm chapter 40 says that He brought us up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and He set our feet upon a rock. The Bible says over in the book of 1 Peter that He gave us a new name. And we're no longer strangers to the things of God, but rather He has made us an adopted son according to the book of John. He's made us a part of the family. He's shown us grace. But it happened because He took knowledge of us. And He noticed us when we were in the field, when we were out doing our own thing. God took notice of us and God came to where we were. And God sent somebody to come and to reap us. And we were part of that harvest. And we saw salvation. And here we see amazement in Ruth's life. But also we see an announcement that's given in verses 11 and 12. Here she bows down in amazement and she asks a question. She says, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Boaz begins to answer the question in verse 11. Notice, and Boaz answered and said to her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore.
Boaz says, I was told about how you left everything in the pagan land and how you left everything that you had known and everything that you were taught. And you left all of that because you wanted to come to a place where you wanted to seek after a God that loved us and cares for us. And because God was going to redeem Naomi, you wanted that God in your life as well. Look at verse 12. The Lord recompensed thy work. Here, God saw it, and Boaz recognizes that. He says, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Notice the last phrase that is said, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boaz tells her, look, it's not me that you're trusting in, but rather it's the God that I serve that you're trusting in. You see, it wasn't Naomi that you were beginning to follow from the land of Moab to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. It was Naomi's God that you were following. And we understand that and we see that. And now Ruth sees there's an announcement that is made, and she had come to a saving knowledge, and she had trusted in the one that she was pursuing after. And at that time, she didn't realize that she was pursuing after God. Yes, she made the declaration that thy God shall be my God, and thy people will be my people. She made that declaration, but she was still following after Naomi when she left Moab and came to Bethlehem, Judah. And she was doing everything that Naomi had told her, but it wasn't until she met Boaz, and Boaz explains to her that it's not Naomi who you're following, but it's God who you're following. It's not me who you're trying to get close to, but rather the God that I serve that you're trying to get close to. Notice, he says, under whose wings thou art come to trust. All this time, Ruth was pursuing after somebody, and she didn't understand who she was pursuing after, but she was pursuing after something that was better. You take and you read the book of Hebrews, and you're going to find out the word better is used over and over and over again. And it's always in reference to the fact that Christ is the better sacrifice, and Christ has a better home for us. It's not this world, but it's heaven above. And we understand that everything that God has for us is better than what we had before. And here, Ruth was pursuing after something better, and Boaz reveals to her what that thing was, and that was the Lord that she was trusting after. And so here we see an announcement and the fact that she was trusting in the Lord. Look at verse number 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Here Ruth then makes an appeal. She says, let me find favor in your sight. Listen, you've already shown me so much grace. You've already given me so many blessings, but let me continue to find favor in your sight because I'm not like the others. You remember when you came to Christ? You may not look like everybody else when you came to church. You may not act like everybody else when you came to church. But guess what? You began to pursue after God, and you began to develop a relationship with God, and all you were doing, you're asking God, show me a little bit of grace. God, show me a little bit of favor in my life. And what was God doing? God was beginning to mold you, and God was beginning to shape you, and God was beginning to change your life. Yeah, you may not look like everybody else. You may not have been one of the handmaidens that have been there their whole lives. But guess what? God still accepted you into the fold. Just like Boaz accepted Ruth. Beautiful picture of redemption. And here she says, I found the grace, but I want to continue to find favor. Is that not what we try to do all the time? When we spend some time in the Word of God and we're spending some time in prayer, we're just asking God, would you just show a little bit of favor in my life? God, would you just continue to bless? Would you just continue to heal? Would you just listen to me? Would you just answer the prayer? Would you just be there? We spend so much time talking to God and asking God for all these different blessings. We're not finding a second work of grace. We're just asking for favor. We're just asking for favor. Because the grace has already been given. And so we're just asking for God to continue to pour some blessings, continue to work in our lives, continue to do what only He can do. And here she's asking Boaz the same thing. Again, a beautiful picture of our relationship with Christ. Then notice what Boaz says. We saw the amazement. We saw the announcement. We saw the appeal. But now I want you to see Boaz's acceptance in verse 14. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat and was sufficed and left. I want you to notice here that God is going to sup with us. Here it was mealtime. And she was told to sit. and they were to eat the bread, and they were to dip the morsel in the vinegar. And the Bible says she sat beside the reapers. You see, she had just come into the fold. She had just come into the house. She had been reaping out all day. She had been gleaning in the field all day long. And she just came to be a part of the situation here. She wasn't like everybody else. She didn't know what the routine was. She didn't even figure the schedule out on the first day. You remember when you came to church the first time, you couldn't figure out what was next? What was going on? Why are we standing up and sitting down so many times? What's going on in this place? Man, is this the only exercise they get? Yes, it is. So that's why we stand up and sit down as often as we do. The only exercise we get, praise God. That's why we sing Love Lifted Me. That's our aerobic song, praise God. But here we notice that God will sup with us. She came and she sat beside the reapers. You remember when you came to the house of God and you came to the fold and you were able to sit where others were sitting as well. And you were welcomed into the home. Here Ruth was being welcomed into the home of Boaz. Here Ruth was being welcomed in. That's a beautiful picture of grace. It's a beautiful picture of acceptance that God will sup with us. He will eat and He will dip and He will sup with us. He will fellowship with us. That's what the word sup means. One of our favorite times, yes, is mealtime. But one of the great things about mealtime is you get to sit around together as a family. You get to fellowship. Now, we had a men's breakfast just yesterday morning. Are there other things that we could have done as men? Absolutely. We could do work. And that's what men do. Amen. We could just do work. But we decided to sit down and eat for a little while. Why? Because we need the fellowship. We need the fellowship. Our ladies had a ladies' day together here recently. What did they do? They went shopping. Because that's what ladies do. You shop. You spend a lot of money. Amen. But what did you do while you were shopping? You were fellowshipping. You were fellowshipping. You were convincing each other to buy more stuff and spend more money. Amen. I saw the receipts. No, I'm just kidding. I saw my wife's receipts. Here, God will fellowship with us. When we come, when we sit down with the others, God will fellowship with us. It's amazing how when you come into the house of God, God will put you in someone's viewpoint, and God will put you in someone's eyesight, and you begin to sit with them, and you begin to develop friendships, begin to develop relationships that you didn't have before. You begin to find a home away from home. And here, that's what Ruth found. She sat beside the reapers. Then you'll notice, not only does God sup with us, but God also sits with us. You see, Ruth wasn't ostracized. Just because she was a stranger, just because she was new, she wasn't set in a new place in the church. She wasn't set out of view and out of sight from everybody else. No, she was set right in the middle of everybody else. She was a part of the fellowship. She was a part of the unity that was there. See, don't ever look down your nose at people when they come to church, and don't ever try to sit them in the far bag just because you think they may be unlovable. Right. Listen, God loved you and God loved me, and we're not going to treat people that way. Amen. Here, Ruth sat among the reapers. She was sitting with everybody else that was doing the work. Yes, she was new, but she still had a seat at the table. Amen. And I thank God that you don't have to have some kind of clout when it comes to God, but rather you can be new to the family of God and God still has a place at the table for you. Amen. I'm reminded of the story of Mephibosheth back in 2 Samuel chapter number 13. And it deals with Mephibosheth. King David wanted to do something good for the family of Jonathan. And he asked, is there somebody from the house of Saul, from the family of Jonathan? I want to do good to somebody that still remains. And somebody spoke up and said, yeah, there's one. He's down in Lodabar, but he's an old crippled boy named Mephibosheth. Yeah. And Mephibosheth was crippled, yes, because when he was 4 or 5 years old, they were run out of the land where they were at. And the lady had grabbed him up and she had run off with him. And she had stumbled and she had fallen and dropped him. And he was crippled from the fall. Now, you and I were also crippled from a fall. Amen. We call that the fall of sin. But you know what? The king went out of his way to make sure that we had provision to be able to eat at the table. You see, when Mephibosheth got to the king's palace and Mephibosheth got to come and sit at the table and somebody brought him in. I don't know if they had wheelchairs then, but somebody brought him in. They sat in there at the table. There was a tablecloth that covered the table. And guess what? That tablecloth came down and covered his legs and nobody knew of his impotence. Nobody knew of his disabilities. Nobody knew of the struggles. Nobody knew of the past of what had brought him to where he was that day. Because you know what? When you came to Christ, he never brought up your past. Amen. He leaves the past in the past. And we may not always have to be reminded of what we used to be. We thank God that God looks at us where we're at today. And when He sees us, all He sees is the blood of Christ.
And He sees a new creature created in Christ Jesus and the good works. Here, she sat beside the reapers. God will sup with us. God will sit with us. I want you to also know that God will suffice us and God will satisfy us. You said you need something in your life. I'll tell you, God has the answer for you. God has the answer for you. I do want you to notice a phrase right here in verse number 14. And I've heard this phrase preached, I don't know, countless times. But in verse number 14 it says, "And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn." Now, most of you grammar scholars, okay? Teenagers, you're grammar scholars. Maybe. You say, "Well, that's not worded right. That's not proper English. I don't know what that means." Well, you're right. So, well, sometimes we don't speak that way anymore, okay? You're wrong. It's proper because God worded it that way. But you're right, and we don't speak that way anymore. What does it mean that he reached her parched corn? It doesn't mean that he went and he grabbed what she had, but rather when they sat down for fellowship, Boaz, what he had taken and done is he had had some food that was there in front of him, and she was sitting there at the reapers, and he broke off what he had, and he reached over and he gave her some of what he had. You see, in your life, there are times, man, this is where it gets good. There are times in your Christian life where you may not have much, but God will use somebody in your life to take what they have and to break some of it off and to begin to give it to you. Because what does God do? God gives to us through the people that He puts into our lives. God uses people. In Luke chapter 6, verse number 38, the Bible says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom." That's what your Bible says. That when you give, that God will give back to you through other people. And here Ruth sees it in her life where God had put her in a divine place at the right divine timing, and God had set her there. And she didn't have anything to eat there at the table, and she didn't know what the next step was, but Boaz took and broke off a little bit of what he had and he gave it over to her. By the way, what did Jesus Christ do to us when he sacrificed his life for us? Remember the Last Supper? Jesus Christ told the disciples, he broke the bread, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Again, a beautiful picture of the Lord's Supper with Boaz at the table. And here, he had given over. And what did God get? What did God give us when He saved us? He gave us the Holy Spirit of God, amen? He gave us part of the Godhead. Boaz took what he had. Again, Boaz is the type of Christ. He took what he had and he gave it over to Ruth. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ when we asked Him for salvation. Him giving us the Comforter and giving us the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of us. Man, I'm telling you, this book gets good. Beautiful picture of redemption. And here, Ruth is sitting at the table and Ruth is partaking of the blessings that God has for her through Boaz. He reached her parched corn, meaning he broke it off and he gave her what he had. Now thank God that God broke his body. He broke the Son of Jesus Christ and he gave so that I could have something. I thank God for the day that he saved me. You see, we are graced by God to his field. And here, by the way, once Ruth came into the house and once Ruth received all the benefits that Boaz had for her. And once he makes the announcement of the fact that she was under the wings of the Lord and she had come to trust in the Lord at the end of verse number 12, she realizes that everything that she has, everything that is coming to her is coming from the hand of Boaz. And again, everything that you get in your Christian life is coming from the hand of God. Because Boaz is a type of Christ. Here in this book, he is the kinsman redeemer. And we're going to get to that in the next few lessons. Look at verse number 15 to 18 now. We must hasten. We are graced by God to His field here in this first portion. But next I want you to notice that we are going to be gleaning by God from His field. You see, here she was told to stay in the field. Here she was told and she was promised that everything that you need is going to come from this field.
Don't go find another field. Don't go to another place. But everything that you need in your life, I can give to you. That's what Boaz told her. And by the way, that's what God tells you as well. Everything you need is in this book right here. You don't have to go to another source of truth. You don't have to go to another place. Everything you need in this Christian life is in this book. Let me show you something. Psalms chapter 19. Go with me. Hold your place here. Brother Anthony, you were teaching Sunday school lesson this morning, and we were dealing with the substance of the Word of God. And we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And as we're pursuing and hungering and thirsting after the Word of God, we hunger after its substance. We thirst after its substance. And of course, we made different applications of the substance of the Word of God, its faith and the purity of the Word of God and the truth that is given in the Word of God. But I want you to notice here, I was looking in Psalms chapter 19, look at verse number 7. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. Because it's perfect, what will it do? Converting the soul. You see, one of the substances of the Word of God is it provides salvation. It provides salvation. It'll convert your soul. Look, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Word of God, secondly, what it will do, not only will it save your soul, but will also give you wisdom, making wise the simple. Here, it'll give us the wisdom that we need in our lives. That's a substance that God gives us, okay? This is the feeding, the gleaning that takes place. Look at verse 8. The statutes, again, all these words are words that reference the Word of God. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know what else the Word of God will do? You ever open the Word of God? You ever open up the Word of God when you had a bad day? You begin to read the Bible. What does God do? God gives you a good heart. God gives you a new heart. God gives you a new experience. God gives you some joy back in your salvation. What does He do? He rejoices the heart. He helps you to see some things that you didn't see before. He restores the joy. And this is what the Word of God does in your life. It'll give you joy. By the way, the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You see, the reason why when you're in a depressed mode, you don't want to go to the Word of God is because it's the answer and it's the antidote for your depression. It'll rejoice your heart. And the devil knows that. Because see, the devil knows the Bible. He quoted it to Jesus, remember? He twisted it and tried to quote a new version of it to Adam and Eve in the garden. The devil knows the Bible. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoice in the heart. Notice next, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see, you know what other substance the Word of God gives you? The Word of God will give you a vision you didn't have before. It will enlighten your eyes. It will show you things that you never saw before. You see, once you got saved, the Word of God begins to work in your heart and in your life. The Holy Spirit begins to live inside of you. He begins to teach you. He begins to train you in all these different things. And you begin to see things differently than the way you saw them before. What does the Word of God do? It enlightens your eyes. Like, well, I never saw it that way before. I used to go and do that, but I don't have a desire to do that anymore. Why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. He's enlightening your eyes. He's showing you the error of your ways. You see, this is the substance of the Word of God. It'll enlighten your eyes. Then notice, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You may have people that walk in and out of your life, and you may have family that forsake you, and you may have friends that turn their backs on you. But understand this, the Word of God will endure forever in your life. The Word of God will always be there. This is one of the reasons why in our Christian school that we make it a big point to have our young people memorize so much Scripture. Because the Word of God is going to keep them through the hard times of their lives. It'll endure. It'll remind them of everything God's done in their lives. And then notice, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's a place where you can come to find truth, and that's in the Word of God. There's a place where you can come and grow and learn righteousness, and that is from the Word of God. These are the substances that God gives you. I could just imagine here, while Ruth was eating there at the table, you can go back to Ruth chapter 2, while Ruth is there eating at the table, and while she's partaking of things that she never had before, It's a beautiful picture of us sitting at the feet of Jesus while we're reading the Word of God, while we're sitting in church and we're learning the Word of God and we're beginning to chew on the Word of God. We're beginning to process the food as it's being fed to us. We're beginning to digest the truths. And guess what? God begins to enlighten our eyes. God begins to make us wise. God begins to rejoice our hearts. God begins to work in our lives in a way He never did before. Why? Because we came to church and it was mealtime, amen? It was mealtime. Man, look at verse 15. We are gleaning by God from His field. Verse 15 says, "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not." I want you to notice, he told the men, he says, she's not going to stay on the corners anymore. She's not going to stay on the corners like the regular strangers do, like those that don't have a part of the family, like those that don't have enough. No, she's going to come in where the sheaves are at. She's going to take whatever she wants. You see, in your Christian life, when God saved you, aren't you so thankful that God didn't just leave you on the outskirts, but He brought you in. And He let you digest and process everything you could possibly handle. Here, He said, let her glean even among the sheaves. Reproach her not. And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. I want you to notice here God's concealed work. Notice Boaz didn't tell her what he was doing. And you know what? When God is working in your life, God doesn't have to tell you what He's doing. It's for us to simply trust in His divine plan for our lives. You may not always understand why God is doing things the way that He is doing it or how He is working behind the scenes, but understand that God's got it under control. None of it's taken God by surprise. None of this is new to God. God knows what He's doing. And God's laying out everything for you to be successful in this Christian life. By the way, in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Bless you. How do we have success in the Christian life? By obeying and applying the Word of God. Amen. By doing what God tells us to do. Well, listen, we would all, by a raise of hands, we would all say that we want to be successful. Every one of us would. Well, as a child of God, how can I be successful? You've got to get in this book, meditate on this book, and then obey the book. Amen. Yeah, that four-letter word that we don't like, sometimes you call it a curse word, all right? Obey. I'm not talking about the other four-letter words, you know, like work or iron. I'm not talking about that. Obey. We got to obey the Word of God. That's how we have success in the Christian life. You see, so many Christians, they choose not to have the successful life that God wants to give them because they don't want to obey the whole book. They don't want to obey it. The thing about Ruth here, she didn't have to understand it to do what she needed to do. She didn't have to understand what Boaz was doing in order for her to go out to the field. You see, what happens too often in our Christian lives is for us to do something for God, we've got to know why. We've got to know all the ins and outs. Well, why are you going to do it that way? Well, I'm not going to participate if I don't know what's going on. If I don't get a vote, I'm not going to participate, God. I need to know why you're doing this or why this is. Listen, God doesn't have to explain Himself to you at all. God doesn't have to explain Himself to me. And what happens far too often is we want to sit and negotiate with God and get all the big picture when in reality, that's not living by faith. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And the only way we can live by faith is trusting in the One who knows the way. And not having to have all the answers. But far too often in our Christian life, we limit God because He doesn't answer in our time. Because He doesn't tell us what all we need to know. What all we think we need to know. Instead of just trusting God by faith and trusting what Proverbs chapter 23 says, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And as I get in that book and I start daily following the book and doing exactly what it tells me to do and listening to the Word of God as it's being preached, as it's being taught, as it's being delivered to me, as I begin to apply the Scriptures in my life, then God will begin to reveal His will to me. But don't expect God to tell you everything up front, because that's not how God works. Some of you right now, young people, you're praying for God's will for your life. And you're asking what God wants you to do, and you want some clarity in that area. And I understand that. I've been where you're at. But I'll tell you, when I was a young person and I surrendered my will to God, God didn't tell me right then I'd be pastoring one day. Because if He did, I would have ran the other way. Because that's scary. All right? It's scary because you hold people's lives in the balance. Because we're standing, as we preach the Word of God, we are standing just like Moses did in the wilderness. We're standing between the living and the dead. And we're trying to point them to Jesus Christ. And there's a reality that's there. And guess what? As a teenager, I couldn't handle that. Now, you may be more spiritual than me, but I couldn't handle that. And so God didn't reveal everything to me up front. But God slowly begins to reveal. As I obey the Word of God, God reveals more of His Word to me. God reveals more of His will. And it's that way in every one of our lives. It's that way in your life, Brother Nick, amen? When God called you and God saved you and God worked in your life, you didn't know what you needed to do. You knew you needed to go to Heartland. You didn't know who you were going to marry. If you would have known, you'd have met her right when you saw her there. I don't know. I don't think you did. You'd have met her right when you saw her. No, God brought you together. Chick-fil-A, amen? That's why it's your favorite place to eat. Amen. Sonic Sweethearts, Chick-fil-A. I don't have a C there. I don't know. So Chick-fil-A something. A Chick-fil-A couple. There you go. We'll alliterate it. Praise God. Here, Boaz was a type of Christ. And we see in this passage that there's a concealed work that happens. You see, God's work in your life, we see in verse 15, is a work of providence. Notice the provision that He shows, or the providence, the guidance that He gives. He commanded the young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. He said, let her go in wherever she wants to go. She has full dominion. She can go wherever. You see, when you get into the Word of God and you begin to dig into the Word of God, God doesn't put a limit on where you can go as a child of God. He just lets you get into the book. Amen. He doesn't say, well, you're not spiritual enough to understand that. Now, people may tell you that in your life. But you just read the Bible. You just study the Bible, and God will reveal His truth in His time. And the Holy Spirit of God will guide you. Here, there was providence that was shown. Here, His work is also a work of provision. Notice verse 16. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Here, these handfuls of purpose were things that were already pulled from the stalk. You see, in verse 17, she gleaned in the field until the evening, beat out that she had gleaned. She had to go through and she began to pull some corn off the stalk, and she would husk the corn herself, or shuck the corn and pull the husk off, and she would beat the barley. This is a barley field, of course, but she would beat the barley, and she would beat the end of it, and she'd get the chaff away from the barley seed, and she would begin to do everything on her own. But here, the Bible says in verse 16 that there was provision made. Meaning, it says, and put verse 16 back there, that they would drop handfuls of purpose. Meaning, they would go through and they would do the work for her. And they would go and they would glean, they would pull off the barley shaft, and they would pull off the barley ends, and they would shake it off themselves, and they'd get the barley seeds there, and they would take handfuls of the barley seed, and they would leave them there on purpose for her to come and get the barley. You see, what happens in your Christian life is as you get into the Word of God, and as you get faithful to the work of God, God will give you some easy wins. Okay? God will give you some easy wins where you come up and you find some things, and it's literally like candy, taking candy from a baby. And no, I don't do that, I promise, okay? But it's like literally taking candy from a baby where it is right there. All you've got to do is grab it and take it. You ever read your Bible?
And things just, it's like a neon light and an arrow pointing right here. It's like it jumps off the page at you. What's that? It's the Holy Spirit of God dropping you some handfuls of purpose. It's the Holy Spirit of God revealing some things to you that you don't have to dig for, and some things that you don't have to work for, some things that you don't have to exercise, but rather it's right there, plain as day. God has it for you in your Christian life. I thank God for the times of my life where God just gave me those handfuls of purpose, where it was just easy. I just go to the Word of God. I'm having a bad day. I'm struggling with some different things. And I open up the Bible and God just shows me something in the first few verses. Something that I needed. Something that my heart could be stirred by. Something that could rest assured in my life. Something that could help me go the next mile for the glory of God. What is that? That's a handful of purpose that God dropped for you. Why? Because you were busy in the field. Because you were busy doing what God commanded you to do. Because God gives to those who are already out there doing the work. And those that are faithful over a little, guess what? God will make them ruler over many. And those that are faithful in a few, guess what? God will give you more. And God will work in your life. Here, Boaz told the reapers, go ahead and go get some of those things. Go ahead and do all the work. And while she's in there gleaning, while she's in there working, and we see that she still gleaned some and she still beat it out in verse number 17. So she still worked for some things that she got. But there were some things that were handed to her and they were just handfuls of purpose. There were some seeds that were just given to her. There were some truths that were just handed to her. And I thank God for the different folks in my life, the different people that God used just to simply give me the truth and to give me the guidance. One of the things that I learned several years ago in the ministry is we don't have to make all the mistakes ourselves, but rather we can get guidance and good counsel and good advice from those that have gone before us. And we can learn from their mistakes. We can learn from their successes. The Bible says that in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Anytime you go to make a decision in your life, you need to make sure that you spend some time in prayer. You need to make sure you get some good godly counsel in that area. Here, she had gotten some handfuls of purpose. And notice he said to leave them. Why? That she may glean them. And then he says, and don't rebuke her. Rebuke her not. Meaning that God's not going to chastise you for taking the easy wins. God's not going to rebuke you for taking the things that he hands to you willingly. God has things for us. God has a work of providence. God has a work of provision. But then I want you to notice verse 17 that God also has a work of plenty. Notice it says when she gleaned in the field until even she beat out that she had gleaned. And guess what? It was about an ephah of barley. Here, when she went to go glean in the field, I can imagine when she had gotten there, she had had a small little sack. She didn't have much. She didn't think she was going to be able to glean much. You think about these early days, okay? They had the corners of the field that they would leave for the poor, for the needy. And she would go and she knew that she would go and glean from the corners of the field. So I can imagine that she didn't have a large satchel. She didn't have a large bag. But by the time she was done, she had a full ephah of barley. Meaning she had so much more than she anticipated. Because when you come to God, and God begins to feed you from the Word of God, God begins to show you some truths, God will give you more than you ever imagined. God will bless your life in ways you could have never seen coming. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. But listen, God will prosper your life when you obey it. God will make your life a success. And then here, we see God's concealed work, but we also see in verse 18, God's completed work. She took it up, and she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Here, God's provisions are designed to be shown in your life. You see, the Bible says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. that we may grow thereby. Over in, was it 1 Peter? The Bible says that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. They'll see our good works and they will glorify not us, but they'll glorify our Savior. You see, there's going to be times in your Christian life when you walk with God and you begin to read the Word of God and you begin to grow in the grace of God that others are going to see your life and they're going to say, what's going on? What changed? What happened? I remember how you used to be. I remember where you came from. What made the difference? And you begin to share with them your testimony and they're able to glorify God on your behalf because of the change God made in your life. You see, God's provisions are designed to be shown in our lives. We don't go around flaunting the blessings of God, but listen, when you're living in the blessings of God, it's hard not to show them to others. It's hard not to take the Word of God, and as God gives you a truth, to go and to tell somebody else what God's done for you and what God's shown you and how God's worked in your life. You see, His provisions are designed to be shown. His provisions are designed to be shared. Here, she went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had. And the Bible says she brought forth and she gave to her. You see, when God gives you a truth, you're not to hoard that truth and keep it for yourself. You're to take it and to give it to someone else. You're to take that truth and to show the grace of God and to show what God has shown you to somebody else and to teach them and disciple them in the ways of God as well. Here, she didn't become a vessel that was only going to receive, but rather she became a conduit of blessings where she was given something and she gave in return. You see, there's too many Dead Sea Christians. And what I mean by that, the Dead Sea is one of those bodies of water that all it does is receive water from the Jordan River. It does not have an outlet, but everything goes and funnels into the Dead Sea, and it's full of all these minerals, it's full of all these organic elements, and nothing can live in the Dead Sea. That's why it's called the Dead Sea. Because if all you do is receive and receive and receive, you're going to sit and soak and sire, just like a sponge that's wet, just sits there on the counter and it's going to sire. But God doesn't want us to be that way. God wants our lives to be used to share with others. Here, Ruth showed what God did. Ruth shared what God did. And then notice His provisions are designed to satisfy. By the way, when she shared, it did not take away from what she already had. We've got to get past this mentality of when I give something to God that it's going to take away from what I already have. That's not the reality. The reality is when we give to God, God gives us more. We are just a conduit of His blessings. Here the Bible says that she gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Meaning that Ruth had already partaken of the blessings. Ruth had already been satisfied by the blessings. But rather she had more than enough to spare. She wasn't missing anything. She wasn't losing anything when she gave to somebody else. Because sometimes when God gives you something in your life, God gives you more than what you can handle because He wants you to give it to others. He wants you to bless other people. God works in a special way here in our lives. Here we see in this passage that Ruth receives the grace of Boaz, and it's a picture of us receiving the grace of God in our lives. But when she got the grace, she still went to the field to do the work. And when you got saved, God didn't save you just to sit in the church and not do anything. God saved you so that you can do a work for Him in His field, being busy for what God has for you and for your life. Go ahead and stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Here, Boaz.